All right, let's get to work. A couple of weeks ago, I gave you a list of Bible verses and said to you that the these and thous had nothing to do with it, but what the issue is which text, not which translation. And now we take that list of verses and we'll take a look at the new, exciting, brand new, can't wait to get it, Holman Christian Standard Bible. Now, Holman is the name of the publishing company owned by the Southern Baptist Convention. The Southern Baptist Convention owns 50 Christian bookstores, one in every state capital in America. And the Holman Publishing Company publishes not just Sunday school material, but material to be sold for general consumption in Christian bookstores. The Southern Baptist Convention, with 13.8 million adherents, is the largest Protestant denomination that there is. And so this is their work. And it's fun to see that in their introduction to the HCSB, Holman Christian Standard Bible, they tell you that the Bible is God's inspired word, note it carefully, inerrant in the original manuscripts, which of course no one has. I don't know how they even know it was inerrant in the original manuscripts. That's an assumption.
Yes.
I stuck my tongue in my cheek for years and said, Peter couldn't spell. So it needed to be rewritten. And if you had the original manuscripts, you said, well, this can't be from the Holy Ghost because Peter couldn't spell. I'm being silly, but the point is these people are quoting an authority that doesn't exist.
That's right.
And if it's inerrant in the originals and you don't have them, then what is everything that you do have? Errant? Mm-hmm. Got mistakes in it. The only means of knowing God's plan of salvation, His will for our lives, and that's kind of yada yada conversation there. And it's the only hope. It's the, you know, we're just kind of blathering. And then they give us the goals of the translation. The translation philosophy is fascinating.
Yes.
Formal equivalence, often called word for word. Boo. Dynamic equivalence, often called thought for thought. Boo. They've come up with a optimal equivalence. This approach seeks to combine, this is the weird of the world way that, you know, this approach seeks to combine the best features of both formal and dynamic. You realize how many value judgments you would have to make? Well, we'll go word for word here. No, we ought to go dynamic. Good night. So it just tosses everything up in the air. In many places throughout the scripture where a word for word rendering is clearly understandable, a literal translation is used. Well, maybe what's clear to me wasn't so clear to you.
Yeah.
Why not just leave it alone, word for word, and let me muddle through? Mm-hmm. What makes you so much better than the rest of us that you get to decide when we can handle it and when we can't? Mm-hmm. Well, in places where a literal rendering might be unclear to someone with 60 IQ points, 80 IQ points, 100 IQ, I mean, help me out here. You're making value judgments.
Yes.
Just give me the book.
Amen.
Leave it alone. He says the history of the Holman Standard Christian Bible goes on and on. 90 interdenominational scholars.
Oh, boy.
I'm already suspicious. If we ordered a pizza right now, one of you would want pineapple and would have to leave.
Yes, absolutely.
One of you would want anchovies and you'd have to leave.
Yeah.
But you see, we couldn't even agree on that, could we?
No.
I mean, double mozzarella with pepperoni. That's it. You're all looking at me like, I have to leave. But you see how it is? So, getting 90 guys to agree on something, I think it's paycheck driven.
That's my
opinion. Outside consultants contributed valuable suggestions from their areas of expertise. I'm just so impressed. Page Roman numeral 12. Textual basis of the Holman Christian Standard Bible is the Nestle-Allen Novum Testatum 27th edition. So the NESL text that I brought to you a couple months ago is the one. Now, I told you that every NESL text, this is the one you get when you go to a seminary, has in its front a critical apparatus. And I told you on page 69, I know this is in your notes because you hang on every word I say, that on page 69, it tells you that they have a problem with Koine versus classical Greek. And he makes that point. The so-called Koine in the text recension, which in Antioch, remember where Antioch is? That's in the right stream of manuscripts. Yes. And later, in Constantinople, attained general circulation. So he's going to end up using it. Although, his text doesn't.
Yeah.
Just perfect. And it's the same text, by the way, as used by the Jehovah's Witness Bible. Significant differences among Hebrew and Aramaic manuscripts of the Old Testament or among Greek manuscripts of the New Testament are indicated in the footnotes. Now, for the Hebrew, they use the Biblica Hebraica Stuttgartensia. You see that in the first paragraph there. Your King James Bible has the Hebrew Masoretic text.
Yes.
The issue isn't the words in the translation. The issue is the text being translated. And these folks have just told you that.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
They're using NESLs. They're not using the Textus Receptus. They're using Biblica Septuagintia, which is quite the liberal text for the Jewish people. And that then is their basis. Translation features, and it gives you a half dozen of them and tells you where the brackets are. And most nouns and pronouns that refer to any person of the Trinity are capitalized. I'm troubled by the word most. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Why do any? If you're not going to do them all. I mean, what's the deal with that?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, what's most interesting about that, of course, is, you know how many capital letters there are in the Hebrew language? None. So they would have to choose to put them in, would they not? Why would they choose to put them in some places and not others? Why not be consistent one way or the other? Fisher cut bait. But anyway, this is the stuff that's in the front of the Bible you bought at the bookstore that you never read. And they just told you everything you needed to know you made a bad purchase. And I'm grateful that Sister Carol got me this one at, what was it, 90 cents?
Yes, 90 cents.
90 cents at the thrifty-fifty. So I got a leather-bound New Testament for 90 cents. One of the things that is stated here is they use traditional spellings of names. I was thoughtful of them. When on the right-hand page, NT textual footnotes, New Testament textual footnotes indicate significant differences among Greek manuscripts and are normally indicated in one of three ways. Others read, others add, others omit. The issue then isn't translating it.
That's right.
It's one text got it, the other text doesn't have it. They say different things. So right there it is in their own words, and you can see it and read it for your own self. Now, on the list of verses I gave you about which I made rather bodacious statements, such as New Testaments, all the new ones since 1881, follow after the critical text, therefore they all make the same blunder.
Yes.
Now, all is a word that you can't use unless you're the Lord. I know that. All and never and always. Just as soon as I say I'm always going to do that, it'll be the first time I don't. You know how we are. But it's so close. It's in the 99 percentile. It's such a high number that I wouldn't worry about it much. And the first one I gave you was Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. And I pointed out to you with the NIV and the New American Standard and those that they remove without a cause.
Yeah.
And when you remove without a cause, you've made the Lord a sinner. Because the Lord was angry.
Mm-hmm.
And without a cause, with anger, righteous indignation, with a cause, not a problem. The Lord didn't sin. So then, in Matthew, in chapter 5, verse 22, which is the sort of top of the page there, "But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Without a cause has been left out." Mm-hmm. Drop down at the bottom. You see in the footnotes, 522, other manuscripts add "without a cause." Really? That's a pejorative. Bill O'Reilly starts his program, the spin stops here, mm-hmm. and then he spins for an hour. Mm-hmm. Pretty much. Do you hear the spin here?
Oh, yeah.
Other manuscripts add, "I beg your pardon, yours left it out."
Amen.
So I'll spin it that way.
Yes.
Hmm? Interesting. But you see the issue. The next verse I gave you was Matthew chapter 19, in verse 17, "Why callest thou me good?" So here we have the Holman Christian Standard in that verse. "Why do you ask me about what is good?"
Wow.
In your King James Bible, the Lord is confronting the young man about a deity issue. There's none good but God.
Yeah.
He said unto him, "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." So again, you see exactly what I told you would be the case, is the case. The next one that I have for you is Mark chapter 1, verse 2, where the King James Bible says, "As it is written in the prophets," and your new translations say, "As it is written in Isaiah," when as a matter of fact, it shows up in Malachi. I know, picky, picky, picky. So the King James has it right.
Amen.
So in your handout, then, it's Matthew 28:15 at the top of the page, page 36. And there you see Mark chapter 1, "As it is written in Isaiah the prophets." And then you see the verse, and it gives you the information there. Go down to the bottom, and a footnote with the little letter I is 1:2-3. Reference is Malachi chapter 3, verse 1.
Amen. Yes, it is.
"As is written in the prophets," plural, is right. The King James Bible has it absolutely right.
Yes.
This is one more example. And all we're really proving here is it's not about translating.
Amen.
It's about the text being translated. You can have the best translators, the most honest guys who do it for nothing, and do this as a volunteer project to serve the Lord. If they translate the wrong text, it's still going to be a mess.
Yes.
That's what you're looking at. The next one I have for you is Luke chapter 2, in verse 33. In your King James Bible,
wow,
carefully, it declares Joseph and his mother. Mm-hmm. Because Joseph wasn't his filial father. God the Father. Then this says, "His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him." So, down in the notes, other manuscripts read, "but Joseph and his mother." The lesson I'm trying to impress, and the thing that I, 20 years in the Christian bookstore, I can pretty well guarantee you, hardly anybody knows this.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Other manuscripts. All day long, these poor, deluded people listen to WFCJ and W whatever
in the original
as if there's one thing you go to and everybody looks at the same one thing.
Yeah.
It's not true.
That's right.
Other manuscripts. And look, but Joseph and his mother. How about them apples? So it's fairly plain, is it not?
Mm-hmm.
In your King James Bible, you don't have a problem with Jeconiah being cursed, the line of Keniah being cursed, so that Joseph was the natural father. Christ is cursed from God the Father because of Jehovah's curse on Jeconiah back in the Old Testament.
That's right.
Wait a minute. You'd have to look up two or three verses to know that. Ooh.
Yeah.
There's the rub.
Yes.
Then in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, this one I thought was hilarious, and I still think it's hilarious. In Luke chapter 4, verse 4, The New Translation, Holman Christian Standard, Jesus answered him, "It is written, man must not live by bread alone." Isn't that hilarious?
Mm-hmm.
Down in your notes, down in the bottom, other manuscripts add, "but on every word of God." You know what? If you don't have that which they say was added, and you leave it off, it's a nonsense reading.
Yes, it is. Mm-hmm.
Who doesn't know man does not live by bread alone? There's Dr. Pepper, pizza, chicken. I mean, who doesn't know? It becomes a meaningful sentence when it's complete.
Yes.
John chapter 1, verse 18 is a frontal attack on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your King James Bible says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten, capital S, Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, hath declared him." In the Holman Christian Standard Bible, you see at the top of the page the typesetting. That is a poetic form. When you're given a poetic form in the New Translations, the idea is, don't bother with taking this literally. This is a song. This is a poem. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side. He hath revealed him. I've seen lots worse. So this one isn't as awful on that one. They must know there's the issue.
Mm. Yeah.
And they set it in poetic type. And down in their notes they say, other manuscripts read God. Well, that's good. Look what they did. The Nestle, the Jehovah Witness, the New American Standard, call Christ the only begotten God. That's their text. But they vacated it here. And they come closer to the King James here in violation of their own text.
Yes.
I'm going to say it's because of the controversy, and that's why they said it in that poetic type. They're not being consistent.
Mm-hmm.
In the next one, we have John chapter 3, in verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Leaving off the expression at the end, which is in heaven, giving the omnipresence of God, the omnipresence of Christ. And so they know it. Because down in their notes, they say, G 3:13, other manuscripts add, who is in heaven. If you would, this isn't on your list, but while we're here, look at verse 16, everybody's first verse. God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son. Is that true?
No.
Who's his first son?
Israel.
What's the verse? Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Are you a son by adoption?
Yes.
Galatians chapter 4. So, there's no way this verse is right, is there?
That's right.
Begotten, that's significant. Begotten at the cross, that's what it's all about. He's God. He didn't have a kickoff. He's been for all time. So, they can't even get John chapter 3, verse 16 right, can they? In Romans, I have for you next, chapter 1 and verse 16. This is the verse I always go to on foreign language Bibles because I can't read languages, but I can't see capital letters. And when Christ is missing, that's usually obvious. He's missing here. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. They have a little M there. And when you follow the M down in the notes, other manuscripts add Christ. Oh, good, give me those. I want Jesus where he belongs, leave him alone. So, but do you feel the spin?
Oh, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Other manuscripts add? If I wrote in their notes, our manuscripts leave out Christ.
Right.
It spins the other way, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. So turning a phrase matters.
Yes, it does.
Now, I'm as conservative as anybody you'll ever meet. But I keep my brain turned on.
Amen.
A week or so ago, I said to you about lobbing those tomahawk missiles into Libya. I saw on Fox News that they cost $569,000 each. Mm-hmm. Not true. They cost $1.2 million each.
Yeah.
No, you go to the Pentagon website and they're $1.2 million. You listen to other networks and it's $1.4 I love the conservatism that I hear on Fox News, but folks, if you can't get your facts right, if you're just going to spin, I don't see any great spinning to the right, spinning to the left. How about truth?
Amen.
Yeah, it's right down the middle.
What a concept. Oh, I don't care if it's right or left. Uh-huh. It is what it is.
Right, true.
How about facts? So, the Southern Baptist Convention, bless their hearts, are out here telling us things that aren't so, and they're not even being consistent with what they're saying. In 1 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 16, and most certainly the mystery of godliness is great. Instead of the King James Bible, which says God was manifested in the flesh, this says he. Who's the he? Howdy Doody? Donald Duck? Who's the he that was manifested in flesh? Oh, you go down to the bottom and you see other manuscripts read God. Hmm. Then I'm starting to not like the manuscripts you're using.
And they said in the introduction that if there was a pronoun that wasn't clear, they would replace it with the noun.
Then in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, this is one I've pointed out to you other times. There's a judgment seat that's called the Great White Throne Judgment of God. And there he deals with those who are headed for the lake of fire. And he does that in Revelation chapter 20. There is also, separate and apart from that, the judgment seat of Christ, where your works and mine will be evaluated on the scale of wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. This, in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Your Bible says Christ.
Yes.
This time, there's no reference down at the bottom. Fascinating. So sometimes they tell you, sometimes they don't, apparently. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, I think I've just given you Colossians.
Yeah.
In Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, we read, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The blood's gone. You see the little G there in the middle of the verse? Drop down to the bottom. Other manuscripts add through his blood. The big picture here is you were lied to.
Yes.
All the Bibles are basically the same. Some of them just have it in different vernacular. That's not true.
No.
They are different texts. And you get a different result. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, one of the dispensationalist favorite verses, in verse 15, we have the only verse in the Bible that tells you to study, but not here. In the Holman Christian Standard, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. So right division is gone. The Greek word behind it is the same word from which you get orthodenture, orthodontics. Rightly dividing the choppers.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so what they've done here is quite a stretch. And there are no notes at the bottom. But be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Almost sounds like work salvation. It's a verse about study. Study to show thyself approved. So, my. Now, those then constitute the list of verses that I gave you 2 or 3 weeks ago. And I said, now use this as a litmus test When you go to the Christian bookstore, don't bother. Just get yourself a King James Bible. Don't fool with anything else, because this list, and I could probably do 50 more from memory, mm-hmm. and 200 more if I sat down and worked at it,
yeah.
of changes that substantively change the text and the meaning. In the Holman Christian Standard, would that that were the worst of it.
Yes.
In this, which happens to be for boys in the Navy, it's a sweet little fit in their pocket and fit in their bag, not really heavy. Get them shot if they're in Saudi Arabia for having it.
Yeah.
But on page V, toward the front, is this page, which I have for you, which is rather the shocker. And so the back page in your pile of pages there is the plan of salvation. Well, let's look. What do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? Consider how the Bible answers this question. It's a matter of faith. All right, you have to introduce what you're going to say, and I guess that's okay. Faith has an object, and we'll have to see what that is. Faith. So what they're going to do is play with the word faith and make an acronym out of it. See it running down the side of the page, F-A-I-T-H?
Mm-hmm.
F is for forgiveness. We cannot have eternal life and heaven without God's forgiveness. Read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, which is, of course, the verse where they left out the blood. Plus, they only want you to read the first half of the verse anyhow. It's A.
Yeah.
But, so far, let's not fight it. We need forgiveness. We're sinners. A is for available. Forgiveness is available. It is available for all. Read John 3:16, which, of course, is a interesting verse to send them to, but that's where everybody is. You know, that's the front door to the church. John 3:16, and God so loved the world. But it's not automatic. Now look what these rascals do. Matthew chapter 7 is where the Lord says not everybody's going to get into the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 7, now they only want part A of the verse. You know what that means when they do A? That means up to the first punctuation. B is, you know, between the punctuations. So that's what that device is. And Matthew chapter. The first time you ever get notes from me to tell you to read Matthew something something A or Ephesians something A. I mean, if we can't leave the whole verse as it stands, we got a problem.
Yes, we do. Yes, we do.
Matthew chapter 27, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21a. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's the A part. Look at the B part. Works. What's the will of the Father? Well, I guess it's prophesying. I guess it's wonderful words. What is it? What a terrible place to send this poor guy on his boat out there with all the time in the world. He's getting a tattoo on his left arm. He's getting a tattoo on his right shin, and he's reading this. Well, talk about wanting to confuse somebody. This is a really good place to send them. But there's worse places.
Oh, yeah.
And they're about to.
Amen.
I is for impossible. This is the acronym forcing them to say something. Because it is impossible for God to allow sin into heaven. Don't misunderstand me, but number one, it's not true. Have you read Job chapter 2? Where's the devil?
Heaven.
Help me out, folks.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the kind of stuff that sneaks around and catches you 10 years down the road.
Oh, they lied to me.
But strictly speaking, it's not even true. On another level, however, I think they're just forced into this point because of the letter I in faith. Because of who he is, God is loving and just. His judgment is against sin. You want to send somebody to a place that would confuse them? Martin Luther said he'd like to light his fire with the book of James. I respect James for what it is. It is a Hebrew epistle aimed at Hebrew people in a tribulation context. In James, in chapter 2. Do you know the content of the next verse? Verse 14? I mean, is this where you want to take some poor jerk that's riding on his submarine and he's reading this thing and he doesn't know? And he reads verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. If you've already established the issue as you're a sinner, you don't need to go here.
No.
This whole point is extraneous, and I think it was forced by the letter I.
Yes.
But let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. That's not the complete sentence, is it? The sentence goes on, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away in his own lust. Oh, I'm sorry, John chapter 2, but I'm reading the wrong verse. James chapter 2 and verse 13. James chapter 2 and verse 13. He shall have judgment, for he shall have judgment without mercy, that he showeth no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Boy, I didn't need to send him there. Look at verse 14.
Yeah.
Salvation by works. Because of who we are, every person is a sinner. Well, that's good to establish that. Now, you kind of did up in point F there that we all we need forgiveness. But he then takes to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all the sinners are short of the glory of God. I wouldn't have minded if he'd have just had that one and not the James one.
Yes.
But how can a person enter into heaven when God allows no sin? Although the devil was up there talking to him.
Yeah.
T is for turn. Turn means to repent.
Oh, Lord.
No, it doesn't. Turning is a work. Repent is a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of understanding. Turn does not mean repent. Repent does not mean turn in any language or dictionary. Turn from something, sin and self. As if you could.
Yes.
Turn to someone, trust Christ only. Now, what's he do with Luke 13? He takes him to the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Remember that one? So Luke chapter 13, verse 3. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So Christ telling Israel to have a change of mind, a change of understanding, is being misrepresented as Christ telling them to turn. Then he gives them works to do with Romans 10:9. Now he has to confess with his mouth. So he's got him turning and confessing. He's added works to the plan of salvation. And friends, I don't care if they've got 13.5 million members. I don't care if they are the largest Protestant denomination on the planet. This indicates they're peopled by unsaved people, or at the very least, workmen who need to be ashamed on the authority of Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. You have to say that these people are anathema.
Yes.
T is for turn. T is for twaddle.
Yes.
This is terrible.
Yes, it is.
H is for heaven. Heaven is eternal life. No, it isn't.
No.
Heaven's a place.
Yes.
Here, read John 10:10. Hereafter, read John 14:3. Now, this is why I get so irritated. I get irritated by a lot of things.
Amen.
But. I feel sorry for those poor, deluded people in the Church of Christ that are trusting their water baptism because they're not real good at reading, they're not real good at writing, but the preacher said, repent and be baptized. I feel sorry for people that are disadvantaged and taken advantage of. Mm-hmm. I feel sorry to the victims of Roman Catholicism that have been raised up in it. They never went anywhere else. They don't know anything else. All they know is this.
That's
a shame. I get irritated at people that claim to have it right. And they get sometimes pretty close. Which counts in horseshoes and hand grenades.
Yeah.
Not in the here and thereafter. But in John chapter 10, see, there he wants to be.
Yeah.
John chapter 10. So we start at the colon. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The shepherd gives his new life for the sheep. He's not a hireling on and on. So he's talking to Israel about their kingdom. But you see verse 6 where you are? He's taking this poor jerk to a parable. This is a guy on a battleship floating out there outside of Turkey. He's got some time on his hands. His mama sent him one of these. You go,
well, I guess that's right.
I need to turn. Stop putting that tattoo on me. I need to turn. And hereafter, read John chapter 14, verse 3. In my Father's house are many mansions, but we're not so. I would have told you. And that's what he takes. In John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come again and receive you to myself. There I am, that you may be also. So he puts him smack dab in the kingdom, part of the 12 tribes, ruling and reigning on the earth. The plan of salvation involves you having nothing to offer.
Yeah.
Christ did everything. He is the just and the justifier. He is the author and the finisher. He is the beginning and the end. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for you. His payment satisfied the Godhead. You accept his payment. God reconciles you on the merits of what Jesus Christ did. You put faith, the object of your faith, is not in turning. It's not in confessing and saying words. It's in Christ. How can a person have God's forgiveness, heaven, and eternal life? And Jesus as personal Savior and Lord. By trusting in Christ, and asking him for forgiveness. Take the step of faith described by another meaning of faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. You've not met any person who forsook all. You set a standard that is impossible for this guy. Why throw all these stumbling blocks? Why make it so hard? And by the way, nothing about the death, nothing about the burial, nothing about the resurrection, which is the elements of the gospel. Forsaking all, I trust him. Madame Gagnon, who didn't talk for years, she's doing it to breakfast. Nobody forsakes all. I mean,
yeah.
Really? God never asked you to forsake all.
Yeah.
You're here as his ambassador.
Amen.
All things are lawful unto you, but not all things are expedient. You have to make your way through. So now he offers us a prayer. This is the Southern Baptist Convention.
Yeah.
The biggest Protestant denomination on planet Earth got you turning and talking. No death, no burial, no resurrection. Do you see 1 Corinthians 15?
No.
Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner and have displeased you in many ways. I believed you died for my sin. And only through faith in your death and resurrection can I be forgiven. Boy, throw away everything else on the page and just leave that alone.
Yeah.
This is what irritates me. They'll get halfway close. That sentence isn't all bad. I wouldn't say it the way he said it, but it's not all bad. It's got the death, the resurrection in it. Is faith in your death and resurrection glory? But does that count if I don't turn? Does that count if I don't talk? See what a mess they make? This is shoddy, shameful workmanship. I want to turn from my sin and ask. What's in that sentence?
Turning and talking.
The 2 points right above. I want to turn from my sin and ask you to come into my life as Savior and Lord. From this day on, I will follow you by living a life that pleases you. But he doesn't. 2 days later, he messes up. Well, it must not took him. All these conditions, all these additional things, it's just wrong. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me. Amen. I don't know if a person dealing with this page could get saved. Because he's got to turn. He's got to confess with his mouth. After you receive Jesus Christ into your life, you know that's not the issue.
No.
The issue is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, being accepted in the beloved.
Amen.
People, and I said this one time, every once in a while I'll say something on my radio broadcast and I'll think, boy, I didn't know where that came from. You're getting smarter than I thought you were. If your profession begins with a whole bunch of personal pronouns, I don't want to hear it.
Yeah, that's right.
I got saved. I got baptized. I asked Jesus into my heart. I turned my life. I. It's the same thing the devil said in Ezekiel.
Yes.
In Isaiah 14. Christ died for my sins. He did everything.
Yes.
I'm trusting his payment. Nothing more. Nothing less. If that's not good enough, I'll just have to rot in hell. My faith in Christ and my faith.
Amen.
I want to turn from my sin. So they're hedging on the repentance. If you really turn, wouldn't your prayer say, I will turn from my sin?
Yeah.
So realities struck them. This is very practiced. This is very professional. It's also terrible.
Yes.
After you receive Jesus Christ in your life, tell a Christian friend about this important decision you have made.
I made a decision.
I thought the issue was F-A-I-T-H. Follow Christ in believer's baptism. And they make that water, of course. I wonder how many people, have you tried it? Have you said to people, Christ was baptized 2 times? And just see what you get for a reaction. Yeah, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, you got baptized in the water. Luke chapter 12, verse 51 says, death was the baptism. And Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 says, you're baptized into his death, not into his tank of water.
Amen.
Follow Christ in believer's baptism and church membership. Grow in your faith and enjoy new friends in Christ by becoming part of his church. I hate that. Supposedly, this guy got saved at the beginning of his paragraph. Am I right? But he's not part of the church? After you receive Jesus Christ into your life, is that a saved man, supposedly? I mean, he prayed the prayer, didn't he? And he did all the stuff on the page, didn't he? Wouldn't that be a saved man?
Yes, supposedly.
But he's not part of his church?
No, evidently not.
Why is he not part of his church? Because he ain't been baptized yet.
There you go.
He's not tithing yet. Yeah. So you stole from him who he is.
Yes.
And what is the chance that the guy swabbing the deck on a cruiser in the Mediterranean has any clue about any of the things that I said in the last 20 minutes? There's no reason he should.
No.
So the person presenting the information to him owes him a better job than this drug.
Yes.
There you'll find others who will love and support you. Only church members will do that. So it's just sad.
Yeah.
Making it 10 times harder to be saved than it is. And I should be over being shocked when I find this kind of stuff, but I guess I'm not. But it's sad.
Yeah.
Now, maybe I read, see more in it than you read and see in it, or think about what I've said, because it's there. And
yes,
this was not by accident, and this was not done by Tom, Dick, and Harry. This
no.
was done by the largest Protestant denomination on planet Earth.
They
absolutely knew what they were saying.
Yes, yes.
All right, we'll stop there and reconvene Sunday morning.
Great. Starting first.